Happy Father's Day again, everybody. It's good to have all the fathers in the house today. You know, when I grew up, I had a bad drug problem. My parents drugged me to church, drugged me to Sunday school, drugged me to Sunday night service, drugged me this. I'm glad you got drugged when you were young. And so I always appreciate that because it's made us what we are. And today, everybody stand up, would you? Today we're going to talk about a soapbox I'll be getting on today and hammering away today because I think it's something's happening in our world that's destroying our society. And old-fashioned may be entitled or right-wing, you know, bigot, whatever I may be able to be called today. Take it and I'll take, you know, whatever you may think. But I'm just doing this as a pastor. I believe what is happening is not by chance, but by design, and many of the people that are doing it have no clue of why they're doing what they're doing, but there's a power behind it that hates God with all its entity, and that it's destroying whatever God has created and the way God created things, that it's a purpose. We're not our own boss. We're not our own king. We are created. As much as we think we owe and we deserve and we have a right, we are created. We're not came into being on our own. There is a God, there is rules, there is a design that God created things. Can you imagine, you ever made something and gave it to somebody and they used it for something they shouldn't have used it for? Went there to the house, saw them, you know, using it for this or that or whatever, you know. You ever seen anybody take the ice cream scoop and use it for a hammer? You ever seen that? You try to go get ice cream out and it's all dented up from one end to the other. You name it. And so there are things, though, today that's trying to be used and made in a way that God never intended for it to be made. And I want to talk to you today about God's portrait of a father, because God created that. He created the family. He created male and female. He created those for a reason, but there is an attack against it for a purpose beyond what we think it is, just somebody's opinion versus somebody else's opinion. There is a schematic, there is a scheme, there is a plan against it for a reason, and it's because of the hatred it has against God, and so it's doing it. So Ephesians chapter 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I did a wedding one time where the girl said, I don't want that red, pastor. So that gave me an idea what to do on the premarital counseling. Go back to 22. Let's read it again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the, everybody say the head. Head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit every, what's that next word? Everything. And I always underline this because everything does not include illegal. Everything does not include unethical. And everything does not include that's immoral. All right? So that word does not include what's unethical, illegal, or immoral. I'll just leave it there. But that leaves a whole lot of other stuff out there. All right. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. That means if you take a whole lot of time primping in the mirror, then you ought to love and take all that time helping and beautifying your wife. Come on, all the Fonzie say amen today. Come on. Same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, that's what he's saying, do to your wives, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, but I'm referring to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects. The word respect literally in the Greek means to go, ah. Look around at your husband right now and go, they go, ah. Just, okay, that went over like a 10-ton balloon. Let the wife see that she respects stands in awe of her husband. I want to talk to you today about God's portrait of a father. Lord, we love you today. We thank you. Open our eyes, our ears. Let us receive. Lord, would you tear down the false image, tear down the false ideas, the false concepts, the false understanding of what a family or a father is. And let us see what it is, Lord, according to your word, that we may prosper and have dominion and increase and grow in peace and agreement. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. The family plan, as I said, is God's plan. There is social reconstructionist that's trying to make a family or a husband and a wife or a union of a family to be its own definition today. And it's making it on its own. It's making society. It's making its own decisions rather than what God said it was going to be. Traditional family falls in America. America will fall. Because the traditional family isn't some old-fashioned, right-wing, you know, southern idea set, mindset. It's literally the way God created mankind to work. He created us in a certain way. The fabric of the traditional family in America is being ripped apart by, as I said, people that's redefining it by adultery, by anger, by abuse, you name it. Unisex attacks the solidarity of a family. Boys are carrying purses, girls are carrying footballs. You got G.I. Joes, you've got G.I. Janes now. And you've got such a deluded idea of what it is. You see a couple walking down the street sometimes. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know which one's which. You ever saw that? I couldn't tell which one was which. Is a Mr. or Mrs. or a mistake? I don't know what it is. But I want to talk to you about God's portrait of a father, because God's a father. And I used to say that society was going to the dogs, but I no longer say that out of respect for my dog, okay? And all that I do there, I think we've fallen a lot in 30 years. If you go back 30 years from today and think what America was like 30 years ago, it's not some old-fashioned, I want to be, you know, Norman Rockwell type setting. I'm just telling you about the values and what is right. I remember growing up, I remember thinking anybody that lived in an apartment was somebody weird. I mean, that's just, I could tell you how far I was out in the country back in Virginia. But I remember, though, that there are ideas that literally needed to be changed. And that was one of those dumb, stupid ideas that was short-sighted, needed to be understanding, because I lived in an apartment many, many years. And in doing that, though, there were other things, though, that were real and true, and they are true today as they are today. What's the hope for America? The hope for America is not who is going to be in our next president elected, even though that's going to be very important, and pray and go for it. The hope for America is not the first family across the Potomac. The hope for America is every family in every city, in every town, every hamlet in the nation of America beginning to understand what the call of God is on their lives. Understanding a role of male and female, we'll talk about it in just a moment. That's the hope. It's Joshua's spirit saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Family values are under attack, and it's under attack from those who are absolute humanists. Atheist, God haters. And the TV, listen, the TV is the guru of America. Listen, the biggest addiction, the number one addiction in America is not drugs. The number one addiction in America is the TV set. And it's teaching and seducing, and it's educating a society on what is right and what is wrong. Can you imagine what's the typical father today portrayed as on the TV sitcoms? Is it holy? Is it reverent? Is it one that has a lot of wisdom? Is it, you know, is it deal? And I'm not going back in the old show, because they were good and their fathers were put in. But there are many shows where the father was not put in a good light. But today, the majority of the sitcom TVs, the father is some bumbling idiot that's portrayed out there, or somebody that's literally going on. And so the idea is today, I believe the teaching and the education of society today is being done by TV. Can you imagine those that have never had any upbringing? I don't know if you've ever got a chance to travel the world, but we go to parts of the world where there's been no Bible base. There's been no history of understanding Scripture. We've gone in countries, especially in Europe, where literally they have no understanding of the world. Most of them never even opened a Bible in their life. And talking to them is like talking to somebody from a foreign planet. Can you imagine the majority of our society today, many of them have never opened the Bible, but all they do is glued to a TV set. And so their understanding of what it is to be a dad, what it is to be a father, what it is to be a family member is so screwed up in their minds, they have no idea what it is. What surprise that what happens in the family homes when it happens. Ephesians 5 says this way. There are three things a father is, are, and I'll bring it this way, and I'm going to give you. A father is either a king, a priest, or a prophet. And as a king, he governs the family. As a priest, he guides the family. As a prophet, he guards the family. And I want to do most of number three today on he guards the family. But let me hit the first two lightly, and then we'll go into the third one. The three aspects of being a father, the God's portrait of a father, is that he's a king, he's a priest, and he's a prophet. And as a king, he guides. He governs. He governs his family. And I always say this, the father is the king, the mother is the queen, and the kids are the royal subservient servants. Come on, somebody. Ephesians 6 and 4 says it this way. It says, everybody say fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The word bring up is where we get our Greek, out of the Greek, is where we get our English word, gymnasium. It's gymnot. It's where we get the idea of a coach that trains athletes week after week, month after month, year after year, how to shoot a ball, how to kick a ball, how to throw it through a hoop, how to pass it, how to catch it. And so it says, not mothers, but fathers, you take the role, you take the lead in training up your children about the things of God. Listen, train them in all the different things you want, but do that. But don't leave out training them up in the ways of the Lord. Teach them not only how to play, but teach them how to pray. Come on, somebody. So teach them to come to the place where they know how to not only read, a sports magazine, a hunting magazine, but teach them how to be able to read the Bible. And some of you may feel inferior to your wife or whatever it may be, but listen, you start somewhere, you begin to go. And let me just say this about fathers. A father is to be he governs the family, he's the head, but that's not sitting on a throne waiting to be served. A husband that is a king is doing to his wife or to his kids what Jesus did to the church. It says as he gave himself up for it, as he served the church, as he loved the church. Here's the key. A wife submits to the lead of her husband, but a husband submits to the need of his family. A family will submit to the lead of a husband, a father, but then they are to submit, the husband, the fathers submit to the needs of their husband, of their wife or their children. So you understand that Jesus, as what he did, he literally, Christ cooked breakfast for his disciples one morning because that was their need. It wasn't because he just wanted to, show off. They were hungry. They'd fished all night, had not a bite to eat. And when they come in shore that morning, the Bible says they looked on the land. They know it's the Lord. And the Lord had fish cooking on a fire. He said, come and dine. And they did that because that was their need. So what's the need of your wife, especially tonight during the last game of the NBA playoffs? Maybe Monday, tomorrow evening when the United States has its first. What if there's a need in the family? What if there's a need? Listen, we submit ourselves to the need of our families. She doesn't have to be, 106 degrees and shaking with convulsions for you to cook supper when I come on, somebody. Maybe just her need. Maybe she needs to go out to eat today. I don't know about you, but me, if I have my druthers on Father's Day, I want to stay home, and not have to go out to eat. But maybe they have a different need than you. And so how did Christ love the church? How did he do it? He did things. He one time he washed their feet. Remember the foot washing? He didn't do that as some ceremony. In that day, that's what you did when you came in a house, because you walked through the dusty roads with sandals. You got manure. You got, because the same animal, the same path you walked with, the same path the animals walked. So when you got near a house, your feet smelled something big. And every house had a servant at the door. The lowest servant had to wash your feet with a wash because that was the need. And so Jesus at the Last Supper, there was no servant at the door. So he gets up and he submits to their need. He calls them and said, listen, you're going to submit to my lead, but I'm going to submit to your need. So he washed their feet. Listen, some of you say, I've never washed dishes in my life. I'm a man, bless God. Well, listen, if a little bit of water and soap will wash away your manliness, you need a hormone shot anyway. Come on, somebody. So, you can do whatever you want to do, but there's a time when you begin to come. There's a man one time, he walked by the piano. He's a perfectionist, and the piano had a layer of dust on it. And so he took his finger, he wrote, this piano needs to be dusted with an exclamation point. He came back the next day. There's a can of pledge and a rag. Come on, somebody right there waiting on him. So when you do that, you have to understand you submit to their needs and they submit to your lead. What's your wife need? Does she need someone to talk to tomorrow night right during this kickoff? What does she need? All right, number two. So as a king, you govern. Number two is, as a priest, you guide. A priest guides. And the best way you guide is that you listen. One of the most startling stats in America is the average father listens to his children 2 minutes a day. The stat in America is the average father listens to his children 2 minutes a day. Proverbs says it this way. James says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be what? Everybody say it, quick what? Quick to hear. Now, I'm going to tell you, have you ever been talking to somebody and know they're not listening to you? Come on, elbow them. Just go ahead and elbow them. They're not listening. They're not quick to hear and then slow, because you got two ears and one mouth, as we always say. Quick to hear and slow to speak. Slow to speak. That means you hold it in. You don't just rattle off the first thing that rattles around in your brain. You are slow to speak and you're quick to hear. Listening is learned. Listen, God hears you. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll answer you. God listens. God heard you. God listens to you. And as a father, we are to listen to our wives, listen to our children, because we can be so busy. One of the things I try to work on is not answer the phone, because the urgency of the moment can take away if you answer a phone, because it tells the other person that the phone caller is more important than that person. How many know you cannot answer the phone when it rings? You can put that sucker on silence or vibrate, whatever you want to do, and you can wait until you're finished with what's important before you. So you don't have to be captivated by the urgency of the urgent. So understand that. But the first duty of love is listening. The first duty of being able to guide is to listen. Jasmine looks at me at times and she says, "Are you listening to me?" FDR was a president, and he had Franklin Roosevelt, and he had a humor about him, and he used to know that nobody listened to what he said, especially at parties he would give as they were leaving. And he said they would walk out the door and they'd be shaking hands. And all of them, you could tell, they're just waiting till you finish talking till they can say what's tumbling around in their little squirrel brain so they can get it out of their mouth. And he used to say, I killed my grandmother this morning. And he said, first when he came by, he says, yes, sir, President. It was an excellent party. Thank you for inviting us. The second guy came through, he says, hey, I killed my grandmother this morning. Sir, it was the music was exceptional tonight. Thank you. He said, the third guy came out. He said, I killed my grandmother this morning. And the guy said, well, I bet she had it coming. Come on, somebody. at least he was listening to what was being said. And there comes a time when understanding that listening is a learned thing. You don't just get it. What's the problem? They were hearing, but they weren't listening. Wives, have you ever been talking to your husband? And you just know that far away look in his eyes. He's looking at you, but he's not looking at you. And he's waiting for you to breathe. I'll tell you the truth. Sometimes he's just waiting for you to breathe in so you would slow down. You know, sometimes jumping in your conversation is like trying to jump on a train coming by 90 miles an hour. He's just trying to jump on somewhere. And so he can all these, you know, great thoughts of Solomon is tumbling around his brain. He can get a few of them out when you're talking. But listening is learned. You've got to concentrate. You're not thinking about your reply. You're not thinking about what you're going to say when they're done with that. On and on and on. So when you do that, you got to listen. As I said, supper time is one of the greatest times, dads, that you can listen to your children. One of the worst things you can ever do is eat all the time around the TV set. You set your TV set in there and then go in there and watch some murders, watch a few rapes, watch a few cussing, listen to a few people make innuendos, and sit in there and you never talk. One of the worst dates you can ever do is let's go on a date. What do you want to do? Let's go to the movies. We never even talk to them. You sit in a movie the whole time. I'm not against that. But don't make all your dates go into the movies, because you never communicate. And don't eat watching TV all the time. One of the worst things is TV trays. That was a product of the devil himself. I'll just put that out there. So we can do that. So a priest, and also a priest speaks blessing. A priest guides his family by speaking blessing over them. You know you can guide your family by what you say. My mom and dad, ever since I was a little boy, used to tell me, you're special. God's got a calling on your life. You're going to do something with your life. I don't know, you're special. God's got a special. They still tell me that today. They tell me every day I'm their special. I'm their favorite child. Come on, somebody. I'm their favorite child. I know that I'm their favorite child. So we were doing, you had to understand that. So when you do that, you speak things. You know, one of the best examples of that, or worst examples of that, was Jacob. You remember Jacob when he married Rachel and Leah? And he was working for his father-in-law, Laban, and finally he leaves him in the night time and gets away. And what he doesn't know is Rachel had stolen one of the household gods. They had these images that they worshiped, and they were very barbaric, some of the areas that they were in. But she took one of her father's images and hid it and took off with it. Well, Laban finds out later, he's upset that they have left, and then he's more upset because they stole one of his household gods, they called them. And he chases them down, and when he comes, Rachel goes in the tent, hides it under her, and lays on the ground and says, I can't get up, I'm da-da-da. And so they hunt through the whole, they come, and Laban says, you left me, and you've stolen one of my gods. And who's her husband? Jacob. Jacob says, whoever's done that, we've not stolen anything. Whoever done that, let them die. Well, you think he goes in, he can't find it. You think, good, he got away with it. She got away with it. Let me tell you, he as the head, the father, the authority over that, spoke that out into existence. Said, let the one that stole it die. Within 1 year, Rachel is dead. Within 1 year, she dies giving birth to Benjamin, her son. Within a year of what that man spoke out over his wife's life came to pass. Let me tell you how important words are. You can speak, listen, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And what you say is what you get. What you say with your mouth. You can kid and say all you want to kid and say, but what you say is life and death. Speak good things over you. You know why I'm here today? Because my mom and my dad spoke into my life, told me I was special, and I know I'm their favorite child. I just know it. And there's something within, because I'm special. You know why? Because that was implanted deep within me. There's something deep. I just know there's a call of God on my life. And you can speak in, listen, and it's, you've made mistakes. We've all made mistakes in our life. But you can come to the place where you literally change. I don't care how old your kids are. The Jewish families always at 12, 13 years old has a bar mitzvah and a bat mitzvah. And they speak this over their children out of the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you, Lord keep you, Lord make his face shine upon you. They do all that. And then they say whatever else the Lord gives them. And the patriarchs of the Old Testament, right before they died, they would bless their children. And what they said came to pass. So begin to speak good things over your kids. And you say, I just can't believe they don't deserve. Well, give it to them on credit. You do everything else on credit. Come on, somebody. So give it to them on credit. Speak good things into their life. Say about what they're going to be. Say, I don't care how old they are. You're still the dad. You're still the mom. You're always there. All right, that's the first two. Now, number three is the one I felt the Lord gave my soapbox today, all right? Number three is the prophet. The prophet is the one that guards. Everybody say guards. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says it this way. Be sober-minded, dads. Be watchful, fathers, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking one of your children to destroy. And he always comes and tries to destroy your kids. He's after that. Satan comes as a thief to kill, steal, and destroy. When Adam was made, you never hear about a devil. Never hear about a devil. But until he gets married, and then the devil shows up. Come on, somebody. You never hear, Adam's doing fine, life is going on, all this, da, 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 he and God, and they're walking in the cool of the day, and things are fantastic, he's made animals, he's called them whatever name, but when he gets married, that's when the serpent shows up. So you got to understand, he's always against the marriage, he's always against family. The devil hates whatever God loves, whatever God's made, the devil hates it. He hates it because he hates God with all his essence. He's dark, he's black, he's corrupted, he's a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. And you have to understand that because Satan desires to destroy. And let me tell you this, guard them by teaching them the Word of God. The devil's not afraid of all the other stuff you teach your kids. Teach them, and you need to teach them all these things. But he's not afraid of all that. He's afraid when you teach your children the Word of God and how to use the Word of God against him. Because that's the sword, that's the spirit, that's the arming of them. As I said, teach them not only to play, but teach them to pray. Pastor, isn't it enough I just pray for my family? The Bible says in Ephesians 6, it says it this way. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword. Everybody say the sword of the Spirit. You've got to arm the Spirit of God in their life. See, the Spirit needs a sword. And the sword is the Word of God. And you can say, all I'm doing, if all you do is pray for your kids and not teach them the Word of God, then the Spirit is armless. It doesn't have a sword. You need to give them the weapon that they need, and that's called the sword of the Spirit. That's why the Word of God is called that. It's the sword of the Spirit. Fill your wife and fill your children with the Word of God. Guard them by teaching. Now, that's one way to teach. Now, let me tell you the one I really want to get on. The one I want to get on, not only guarding them by teaching them the Word of God, here is the primary thing I want to hit on this morning. Here's my soapbox. Guard your family by teaching them the difference between male and female. Guard them by teaching them the difference between male and female. Guard them by teaching them what a man is and what a woman is. Teach them what is the image of God. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, it's very plain. It says it this way. God said, let us make man in our what? Our image. And if there's one thing the darkness, the demons of darkness, the power of the underworld hates, and that is the image of God. Because it's not that. What it hates and tries to destroy and distort is the image of God. But what is the image? What is the likeness of God? Watch this. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let me tell you what the image of God is. The image of God is a diversity between male and female. Everybody say male. Everybody say female. The image of God is male and female. Listen, all of us are equal in essence. We're all equal before God. God loves us the same. There's no difference in God loves a male or a female. He loves us both the same. And we both are in his image. But in terms of function, there is an absolute difference between the two of us. The devil has been attempting to destroy the image of God from the very beginning. But he made them male and female. And the overall plot of the devil is to destroy it. The way he does that is he does a direct attack on male and female. What he does is he blurs the two and tries to bring the two together to where they become so diluted that what you get out of it is nothing like what God created. He brings the two together and tries to mix them together. The devil knows that is to keep us so confused and never walk in the abundance and the power and the authority that God's made us. He blends the two together. He begins to bring us out of order that we can never call anything into order the way that God created it. The devil is against family the way that God created it. And it's not some old-fashioned Southern mentality, right-wing, you know, listen, this is the way God created a family. And this is the way God created us. We're not beings on our own. We were brought into being by the breath of the living God. And he created us male and female. He created them. The Bible says the devil is against that. The devil wanted to waited until Adam got married, as I said. In the midst of this, there is an identity crisis because we've left the plan of God. Make men in our image. Most young men do not know how to be a man because the guru of their life has been the TV set. They don't have a clue how to be a husband. They don't have a clue how to be a father. They don't have a clue because they're watching the guru, the drug of America called TV. Can you imagine who is their example on? If all you have, you don't attend a church, you don't study on your own, but all you get is your idea from TV set. Can you imagine the concept that the young guys have in this world of what a father is or what a husband is? Can you imagine watching the new sitcom Modern Family? What it means to be a dad or what it means to be a father. Can you imagine what it is to... I mean, it's unbelievable. Most young men, they don't have because they don't have any role models in their life. There's today there's such a scarcity of having model role models that are godly and in God's image. So in the absence of godly role models, they've taken on the role models of society. They've taken on the role models of TV. You know, one of the worst things I used to, when Benjamin was young, I used to hate to go around a business where there was a lot of unsaved guys. You know why? Because one of the first questions they'd always say, "Hey, how many girlfriends you got?" I didn't want my son thinking his manliness was tied to how many women he's got. Come on, somebody. Because it had more than that, and that's what, and you find a lot of, guys are still living that out in their lives today. I believe men are vital to the revival of God's image, and I believe that a girl's femininity is developed by her father. I believe a young boy's masculinity is developed by his father. That's why I believe God is moving through groups to bring the heart of the fathers back to their sons and the hearts of their sons back to their fathers. Before I come and smite the earth with a curse, Malachi says that. Because when the hearts of the fathers are turned away from the hearts of the sons, and the hearts of the sons are turned away from the hearts of the fathers, there is a curse on the earth. It destroys it. Isaiah 3 says it this way. What's this? This is a curse coming upon Israel. Here's how Isaiah says it. Here's what he says. Behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. Supply, their earnings, their monies, their food, and the support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. The mighty man and the warrior. Everybody say the warrior. God says, I'm removing that. When there is a judgment on a land, God said, I'm removing the man, I'm removing the warrior. Everybody say warrior one more time. Say warrior. The judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder. And look at what it says. Go to the next one, verse 12. Oh, my people, their oppressors are children. Do you know any homes where the children are the oppressors? You know any places where there's gangs that roam and literally oppress all the neighborhood? You know, some of you left some of those children at home with your place this morning, afraid to go to bed at night, afraid what may do or may not happen. Because, listen, when there's a judgment on a land, that happens. The oppressors are children, and women rule over them. Boy, that'll go over big with the National Women's Organization, NOW. I mean, they love this verse. This is on their, when you go in the NOW main office, they've got this. No, they don't have this verse up there. The oppressors are children, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse. Everybody say confuse. Confuse the direction of your paths. When you get to the place where the warrior is removed, the prophet, the judge is removed, where the oppressor now are children, gangs, where women now rule over everything, the Bible says you get to the place where you are led astray and confuse the direction of your paths. Because you got away from the example God, you put away the pattern God has put in the earth. And the foundations were the men of war. It was the warrior spirit. And the warrior spirit is removed. The men won't move like they should. The women rise up and rule. Their children are oppressors over them. Listen, God is restoring a warrior spirit back to man. It is okay to be a warrior spirit within you. We're not like women. We ought to go down the aisle and get upset because Joey Joe didn't talk to us at church. We ain't going back to that church never again. Now, we got a warrior spirit. Who cares if they ever talk to me in the next 50 years? I got a mission to accomplish in God. I've got a calling on God. Get your boots on. We're going back to church. And come on, next Sunday morning. Because we're a warrior spirit. We're not ruled by emotions. We're not ruled or oppressed by children. And God is looking for a man. I call it a rhinoceros. One of my favorite animals whenever I get to go to the game reserves over in South Africa. I love to find the rhinoceroses. I just call it a rhinoceros. Everybody say rhinoceros. It's just like a rhinoceros spirit where a man that isn't so sensitive that he gets his little sensitive feelings hurt every time something isn't done exactly the right way. He's a warrior. Everybody say warrior one more time. He's upset over somebody didn't speak to him. He's got a warrior spirit. I'm going to serve my God. You know, one of the ways, and I tell women this, one of the worst things you can do is to confront a man in a battle kind of situation. If you're a wife, one of the worst things you can do is to confront your husband. We're going to talk and we're going to talk right now. Well, what happens, you've just invaded the warrior mindset. You've just come in to the mindset of a warrior. And what he does, inside of him, that warrior mindset rises up. He either become like an, and what happens is this, when he's going to feel like he's in a war situation, and when you're in a war situation, all you give is your name, your rank, and your serial number, and that's why a lot of guys will not talk when you confront them in that way. Abigail, David was about to kill Abigail's husband, Nabal. And the Bible says he hears about what Nabal did, and Abigail goes to confront David. But the way she does it, she never confronts him. David, what you doing? You go kill my husband. I'll tell you what I'll do. You kill my husband. You know what the Bible says she did? She went to David and she appealed to David. She got all this food. She's going to go through his stomach. Come on, somebody. She learned how to do this to a man, and she appeals to him. And the Bible says she goes, bows herself down, appeal, and she appeals to David. And the Bible says David is turned away. You know why? Because she learned how to deal with a man. You don't deal with a man by putting yourself up in there. Either you make him a wimp, or he's going to rise up in that warrior spirit, that warrior mindset, and it's going to be name, rank, and serial number only. That's why a man will not talk when you try to confront him head on like that. Because when you do that, you've invaded his territory, and he feels like a prisoner. Come on, somebody. And when you confront him because of his warrior spirit, he will rise up in karate. Come on, somebody. And he's going to fight you and not talk to you.
Gotta get an amen in this house this morning.
See, the mindset says, kill and destroy. Leave no prisoners. And go on and on. All right. Now, the way men won't talk to you. So let me say this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, here's what it says. And I'm going to tell you, this is this takes more faith for me to believe than any other verse in the Bible. Here's why. Let me just read it to you. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a what? I don't know. That just takes a lot of faith for me to believe. I'm in trouble. Right? I can tell right. They may be won without a what? That means, see, everybody touch your lips. Everybody touch your. That means that thing right there, all that stuff that comes out of that thing right there, that when you're in a situation, you slam shut that thing right there. And without a word, I mean, it just takes a lot of faith on my, I don't know why, it just takes a lot. Without a word, now I grew up in church, my mom, without saying a word, could look at me and speak a lot of things to me. You ever had that happen? Maybe one without a word. Now, let me tell you, don't you see the modern sitcoms? Doesn't that just seem like the modern sitcoms to you? I can tell. I better get on. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let's say respectful. Dirty, right. I know you're afraid to say amen, but I know in your heart you're saying amen this morning. Who's he think he is? Fight for my rights. I'm going to tell you who I am. Right. Then you get around the women at work. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't no man treat me like that. That's why they ain't got no man. Let's move right on. Move that page right on over there, and we'll keep right on going. Funny how many of the groups fight for diversity until you get to the male and female. Then they don't want any diversity in male and female. They want G.I. Joe. They want G.I. Jane. They want to be able to mix the two to where it becomes so diluted that you can't even tell who's a man, who's a woman. There is a diverse culture. We need a diverse party. We need a diverse this and that until it comes to male and female. Dr. Dobson wrote, he said, of the thousands of cultures throughout time, only a few of them have managed to blur the masculine and feminine role, and every single one of them is extinct. Because when you blur the two, do you think that it's any accident that our military has been attacked like it has been in the area of male and female? Do you think it's any accident that what's being done and played out in our military has any accidental thing? Because when you remove the warrior spirit and you begin to blur it to where it becomes, you know, so diluted that you lose the warrior spirit within somebody, it changes things. It will change the fabric of a home. It will change the fabric of a nation. But the main and major diversity, male and female, needs to be recognized, and what is trying to be diluted. A unisex society means that men and women are equal, and men can do it just like women, and anything a man can do, a woman can do. Let me tell you what we're doing. We are castrating society. Let me just say it just bluntly. We're literally castrating society. When you remove the warrior spirit out of society, when you try to dumb down the men and bring the women into a place, not of equality, we're all equal before God, but remove the roles that God made them and why God made them that way. And the way God made us and the way we're functioning and making and on and on, it causes, listen, let me tell you what it does. Let me give you some dangers of a unisex society. It causes mothers to kill their own babies while they're still in the womb. From the roach to the bird, not one species kills its own while it's still in the womb. It causes women to success to be defined exact only outside the home. I have no problem working outside the home. But there's a society where their success is only determined by what they do outside the home rather than what they do in the home also. It causes women to develop a relationships like predators, like men, where now women do one-night stands, just as frequent as men do one-night stands. Listen. You got one of the things, Dad. If I could tell you as a prophet to protect your kids, let me give you one thing to give, especially your daughters. Teach your daughters that they are queens and they need to have the respect of the boy that they're dating. Listen, I don't know how to go in. Let me just, since I'm this far in trouble, let me just go the whole way and do it. Listen, girls pick up boys now as like boys pick up girls. And listen, what it does, it kills the warrior spirit in a man because he doesn't have anything to go after. And when you need to do that, you need to watch because your kids are not as innocent as you think they are. I've run a school back here for 30-some years. And your kids are not as innocent as you think they are.
Go get a boy in this place.
And then people, you know, a girl goes out, they get married, and the woman wonders why her husband won't work because she paid, you know, because he's a lazy, because you broke the warrior spirit. You can train a guy, ladies. And God, men, you can trade your children to do this. A mother, listen, you need to check your daughters. God, father, you need to check your daughters. A guy will respond to a challenge. Listen, teach your daughters that they don't want a wimp, they want a warrior. And teach them they can teach them how to. When he comes to take her out, he says, all right, I like you, but you need to get a job before I go out with you. Come on, somebody. Because they got a job before you get married. They ain't getting a job after you get married. Wonder why they laid up in the couch eating bonbons and all that rest of stuff. If they won't do that, you just look and say, well, you just don't let the door hit you where the good Lord splits you. Just go on out the door, and we'll wave goodbye to you. We'll go on number two. Come on, somebody. So there needs to be a day when you come where there's security. And listen, one thing I said this. Let me give you the rules for dating my daughter. Here's a good rule. Listen, if you pull up in my driveway, you honk your horn, you better be delivering a pizza or a package because you ain't picking nothing else up. Come on. I'm aware that men today, that boys like to wear their pants about 10 sizes too big and hanging down off their hips, so their underwear is showing. And I like this one dad, he said, I'm aware of that, he said, and I'm not going to be an old guy, you know. He said, well, you come dress any way you like. He said, don't take offense, but I think you and your friends are complete idiots. But still, I want to be fair and open-minded about this issue, and I propose this compromise. He says, you may come to the door with your underwear showing and your pants 10 sizes too big, and I'll not object. However, in order to assure that your clothes do not, in fact, come off during the course of your date with my daughter, I will take my electric staple gun and fasten your trousers securely in place around your waist. I'm sure you've been told that in today's world, sex without utilizing a barrier method of some kind can kill you. Let me elaborate. When it comes to sex, I am the barrier. I will kill you. Let's see. When you come, in order for us to get to know each other, we should talk about sports and politics. No, I don't want to talk about any of that stuff. When you come early, just go ahead and change the oil in my car while you're out there, and it'll be great. Says, I have no doubt you're a popular fellow with many opportunities to date other girls. This is fine with me as long as it's okay with my daughter. Otherwise, once you've gone out with my little girl, you will continue to date her and no one else but her until she's finished with you. If you make her cry, I'll make you cry. All right, well, we'll just go on from there. End up. You know, ladies, fathers, teach your daughters. They can make a warrior out of their boyfriend or husband. Teach them how to let him pay for the check. Don't pay for the meal. That's why they don't work after you get married. You paid everything to start with. I remember this. There's a mayor of a city. And he and his wife drove up, and they were to a big convention that night. And he was speaking. And they pull in a gas station to get filled up with some gas in their big new car. And when they look out, the guy that she used to date is pumping the gas. Oh, he had a time with that. You know how it goes. She's pumping the gas. So after they get finished, they drive back out the thing. He couldn't resist. He said, well, I guess you chose the right guy, didn't you? Says, aren't you glad you married me than married him? She said, no, not necessarily. He said, what do you mean? She said, well, if I'd married him, he'd be mayor, you'd be pumping gas. Come on, somebody. All right, everybody stand up. I can tell I better quit while I'm ahead or I'm behind. You know, the number one country song of all time was Tammy Wynette's Stand By Your Man. She says it took 25 minutes to write, 25 years she spent defending it. Because the N.O.W. did not like that song, Stand By Your Man. Most of you could sing it, but we will not go, because we're in church, so we're not going to sing that song. But that was about standing and protecting and loving the person that God's put in your men. But let me just tell you something. God, men are goal-oriented. We need that. We need that spirit in us. We're a warrior spirit. God has put something within our hearts to be that. And that's the way God's made us. He made us male and female. Let me just say this to you. A husband, you need to learn how to appreciate the warrior spirit in your man. If you're waiting for him to always be cuddly, he's a warrior. He's on sentry duty. You know what he does? He goes out, he comes in the door, he says, hey, honey, I checked the car. All tires good, air is good, air checked the oil, made sure it's filled up with gas, and everything's fine. You know what you know what you need to do at that point? You make me feel so secure. Hercules, Hercules, Hercules. Well, all right, let's pray. We better go ahead and quit while I'm behind. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for the power of male and female. We thank you, Lord, for submitting to the lead and then submitting to the need. And Lord, we just love you. We want to be like you. We want to go with your pattern, your plan. We trust you, Lord, that you've got, it's the best, and it will produce righteousness, it will produce harmony, it will produce a family that's productive and children that love you and children that hold before you. We pray today, Father. We thank you in this Father's Day. I just pray, Lord, in this house, every father in this place, a warrior spirit coming back upon him. Lord, a man spirit, Lord, that you would make him, Lord, as a prophet, priest, and king, to guide and to guard his family and provide, Lord, all that's there. I just pray for that. Lord, would you send that spirit? Would you let us, Lord, would you turn the hearts of the fathers back to their sons and the hearts of sons back to fathers, fathers' hearts to their children, father's heart to their wife. We pray, we love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen today. Give Lord one more good clap offering today. Would you do that? God bless you.